Exodus chapter 17, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 7. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses. They said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray that by the power of the Spirit, according to the name and glory of Jesus, that you will help, God, expand our minds, expand our hearts to see, to trust, and believe. Father, I pray you would bring healing and hope today, that you would nourish our souls. God, I pray today would be a day of seeing Christ for who he is. We ask you to help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By 1776, the American Revolution was not going well. It had almost petered out. Early battles indicated that the Americans would do well, but the Brits were just too strong, too powerful. The troops began to abandon and to be demoralized. And finally, at Christmas, around Christmas of 1776, a man named Thomas Paine wrote a pamphlet called Common Sense. You probably know the first line. This is what he said. "These are the times that try men's souls." He goes on, though. He said, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the help of their country. But he that stands deserves the love and admiration of all men and women. You see, tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us: the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What is it then? What is it? What is it that tries your soul? We get an unusual look at the man named Moses here in this passage. He, of course, is described as the most humble man, a great leader, servant leader. But here in this passage is a picture of Moses that we don't often see. We see him starting to come unraveled under the pressure. In fact, if you follow his story, it does not end well for Moses. But as I dealt with this passage, I looked at Moses' life and all that he went through and the things that he did and wondered, why is this here? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that this is written down for our instruction, to teach us. So if you'd like to write things down, this is what the sermon will be about. God, God is teaching you today so that you might flourish tomorrow. God is teaching you right now, today, so you might flourish tomorrow. Let's do what we normally do. Let's go back and just walk through the passage, get a good handle on what the story is. It's just seven verses. And then after doing some interpretation, we'll come back. I'll try to make some application. Maybe that will be helpful to you from the passage. You may have your own points of application. Let's take a look at it first. Join me there. Chapter 17, verse 1. Before you get started, know that it is 6 weeks where we are in the story. The context is 6 weeks since they stood and watched God open up the ocean and they walked through on dry ground. In fact, when you read about this group of people, this generation of Israel sees God do more than any other generation before it or since. They've seen God do the unbelievable. Verse 1 tells us, though, now God is bringing them out. Look at the story. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin. Remember, that's a place. It's not a sinning place. It's just a name. They moved on from the place of, from the wilderness of Sin by stages. And look how they're moving on. They're moving on by stages by the commandment of the Lord. God took them to Rephidim. Look at the end of verse 1. And there's no water for the people to drink. God said, go camp at a place where you can't be sustained. Sometimes God takes you down into a dry place on purpose. Is your life bad right now? Is it terrible? God did that. Thank the Lord for the young man and his good home life. Mom and Dad, be proud. Be proud. Make a preacher out of that kid one day. Some of you in here, you can't answer like that. Some of you say, yeah, it's bad. And you're wondering, why is God doing this? Just make sure you know God is doing it. The Bible says that our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And you read the book of Job and you're flying through and you see Job pretty early on. Job says that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The people have been led into the desert by God's command. It is God doing that. Verse 2, you find them there. Now, for the fourth time in the story of Israel, the people are quarreling. They're complaining. But that word quarrel is more than just they're complaining about it being bad. They now are picking a fight with poor Moses. They quarreled with Moses, and they said, give us some water to drink. Like Moses is carrying around a Dasani bottle in his pocket. Like he can just come up with water. Give us some water to drink. They are accusing Moses there in verse 2. And what you're going to find here is Moses has an attitudinal shift. And it's not a good one. They quarreled with Moses, give us some water. And Moses said to them, he shot right back. Look, he had had enough. You've been around people long enough, you can just sort of get enough of those people. If you're a parent, you just get enough. Or maybe your spouse. Like I said that at the 10 o'clock service. Maybe you just had enough of your spouse, and one man said, amen. I'll be preaching that dude's funeral this week. But here in verse 2 and 3, Moses is finally getting enough. I mean, he's just had enough, and so he's fighting back with them. And it just escalates. This is a bad thing. This is not good. It's a bad thing because when you follow his life, if you get to Numbers chapter 20, something like this very thing happened in Numbers chapter 20. After they'd been in the desert all this time, and the people had complained so much, and then his sister Miriam dies. She's the one that had saved him when he was a baby. She dies, and the people keep complaining. And so God says, go and speak to the rock this time. Speak to the rock. And Moses, in all of his anger, he calls them rebels, and he strikes the rock. He finally broke. And that sin cost him seeing the promised land. This is not a good path that Moses is on here. So the people grumbled, verse 3, they grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? You want to kill our children, our livestock, we're going to die here. The ironic thing is that they are going to die not because Moses brought them out. They're going to die because they've been complaining. They'll never see the promised land. So verse 4, you find Moses and his prayer turning. It's more insular. It has less to do with the glory of God and with the people of God, and it feels like it's becoming more turned inward. In verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, "What am I going to do with this people? They are getting ready to stone me." Look, I understand the frustration. They have not given him any benefit of the doubt. They have not trusted his leadership. They are accusing him, and it is exhausting. But he's made it all about him for a moment there, verse 4. But the Lord in his goodness, isn't it kind that God answers prayers like he does? And so verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, here comes something public, pass before the people. This is going to be a public thing. Get you some elders, some of the leading men in the church. Pass on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Get in your hand the staff. Remember, there's the picture of the presence of God. You now have brothers with you. Take that picture of the presence of God with you and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Now, here comes the gospel in verse 6. If you'd like to write in your Bible, this is a good place to write. Man, the first Bible I got, the New International Version Bible, Mom and Dad got me in Christmas of 1984. I highlighted every verse. So the Bible became yellow. So I wouldn't say do that. What I would say, there are some verses that sort of jump out. Verse 6 is one of them. It's one of those verses you circle because Paul reached way back into the Old Testament, pulled this out and said, Jesus is there. That's what he does with Exodus 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. We'll be there in a couple of weeks with the Ten Commandments. I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It's the gospel there, and you might even have it in your footnotes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul will say, that rock is Christ. So he does that in front of the people of Israel, and then in verse 7 is a little bit of an epilogue. Like at the end of the story, it kind of tells you how things work out. Verse 7 is there to tell us this was a terrible event. Like it's so bad. I like a happy ending. I mean, I like for a story to have a nice wrap it up, happy ending. You can watch The Rifleman, 30 minutes, everybody wins, heroes there, and bad guys are in jail or dead. Here, no, it's not a happy ending. It's terrible. In fact, it's so bad, we're going to name the little town they're in with two different names. We're going to call this Testingville and Complain Town. So what is it at verse 7? He called the name of the place Massah. Massah means testing, and Meribah means quarreling because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord, and this is what they were saying. Is God with us or not? I mean, they have seen God do so much. What is he teaching? What could God be teaching? What is God teaching? God teaching you today so you can flourish tomorrow. That's the way you might read this story, understand what's in it, what the story is about. Now, let's take a step back, get our breath, come at it, and let's see if we can make some applications that might be helpful. Some ways to understand and maybe apply it to our everyday life. Here's one. Here's one application, the first one, number one. First thing I want you to see is that a hard providence is still providence. God taking you into something is still God doing that. When you read verse 1, those people go down into a desert land. They are told to go to Rephidim. There's no water at Rephidim, and God made them do that. So you look at it, you think, who's responsible for these people wandering around and we don't have any water? The people are complaining. They are complaining about God. That's why it's so important for us to get an understanding of providence, or if you prefer sovereignty, when God is doing things. Be careful that we are complaining of the events we are in, because it is God. Just because it's hard or tragic, He's there. Like, why? He's there at the car wreck. He's there at the miscarriage. He's there at the broken heart. He's there. Why? Now, why did He take them down? Why does God take us into the camp that has no water? Why? Maybe God is doing that in your life too. Maybe God is seeking to mature you. Maybe God is seeking to mature. Maybe you needed to walk through this so that through all of this, you become a deeper, more profound, refined Christian. Maybe God has you walking through all of this so that you will treat people in a different way, so that you will apply the grace you've been given to other people, that you have a deeper understanding of the effects of sin, that you have a better appreciation for God's love for you, that you will have a fuller understanding of God's grace. Maybe He's maturing you. Maybe. Maybe God is doing that in your life to soften you. Man, there's nothing like being wounded really hard to soften. Nothing like walking through something and changing the way you view. Maybe God is doing that to humble, to kill the pride, so that you might be dependent on Him. Maybe God has brought you into the desert. And you're wondering, why have I had all these dreams and aspirations and goals, and none of them have been met? And maybe God has you there to let that go. What do we do, though? What do we do in the desert? A couple of things that have been helpful to me, I hope will be helpful to you. One is you need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to pray. What did Paul say? Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What do? You let your request be made known to God. He might answer. You let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. You let your request be made known to God, and the baby might still die. Might not make it. The cancer might be terminal. You let your request be made known to God. What happens? The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind. Learn how to pray. Not only that, I think this is just, I don't know if this is out of the text or just me saying, a way to think through providence, what you can do to deal with being in the desert. I would say get up and do something. I mean, get up and find something useful. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of the Lord. We are made to work. Read all of Proverbs. You find out we are made to actually be constructed. You go to the garden. Working is not part of the curse. We were working. In fact, you sweat so bad. That's part of the curse. Maybe find somebody you can serve. Here's something that's been helpful to me, is to turn your attention outward and find someone you know is struggling or hurting or in despair and go to them. One of the things you do, you get your attention off of you and you put your attention on someone else. One of the great hymn writers of another year, a man named William Cooper, you've heard me talk of him before. He and John Newton wrote multiple hymns. In fact, you can listen to the biography of his life. If you'd like to listen to things, you might want to write down the website, Desiring God. Desiring God, you go to the messages and find the biographies. There's a whole list of biographies that John Piper did of all these people and how they walked through such struggles. William Cooper is one of them. John Newton is one of them. William Cooper wrote the hymn, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. There's a little less known lyric that goes like this. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs, and He works His sovereign will. God is molding, God is refining, God is training, God is teaching
you.
God teaches you today so you can flourish tomorrow. Look, just because it's a hard providence, it's still providence. Let me give you a second thing to consider. Maybe apply this text. Number two, you need to know your limits. That's what I said the first time. Then I went back and said, okay, well, when you're a preacher, you're constantly, always have preacher's remorse or buyer's remorse. Always have remorse. So I said, you need to know your limits. Then I said, it's good to know your limits. It's good to know your limits, that you're not Superman or Superwoman. Then I said, maybe it's good to know your limits, comma, and get rest for your soul. Let me tell you where I get that. That's from verse 2 and 3. I tried to point it out as we're walking through, looking at Moses and how the people were getting to him. You look at verse 2, Moses needs a vacation. He needs some time off. I would say, Moses, you need to go to somewhere warm and sandy, but that's where he is. He needs some help. You know, we're joking about it now, but you follow the train of his life. You get to Numbers chapter 20, and Moses has been complete. He's completely unraveled and loses it on the people, and he loses his opportunity to see the promised land. What do you need to do? I would suggest it might be good for you maybe to take a day, get some separation. If you can do it, take a day from wherever the cauldron is that you're living in, take a day. Or maybe you can't do that, then I would say to you, you need to remember the great deeds of God. This 6 months, this 2 years, it's not the sum total of your life. Think about what God has done. If you have somebody that is an antagonist that really is sort of an enemy, Jesus said, you pray for those who persecute you. You have an enemy, pray for that person. Someone that hates you and you don't know why, or maybe you hate them. A, that's a sin. B, start praying for them. Or what's been helpful to me is to have those passages that you've memorized. So maybe it's the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's the Sermon on the Mount. For a lot of us, it is Psalm 23. We sang it today. It's good to sing that. I would just add to singing Psalm 23. It's good for you to preach it and pray it. Preach it to yourself. It's what David did, encourage in the Lord, encourage your heart with Psalm 23, and then pray that to God. Ask Him to lead you. But you got to know that you got a limit. We are dust. And the Lord knows we are dust. And because of that, we have a dependency on God. Know your limits. Or I think he said it like this. It's good to know your limits and get some rest for your soul. That's something you might get out of this passage. There's something else, a third observation. Number three, no matter what, do not panic. Verse 2 and verse 4. Verse 2, you'll see them. Let me read it to you. The people quarrel with Moses. Give us water to drink. Moses said, why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing the Lord? Verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, what am I going to do with these people? They are getting ready to stone me. There is a sense of Moses being self-absorbed in verse 2 and exaggerating in verse 4. And there is this growing panic. That panic is going to end up with him being prevented from going to the promised land. So when you feel a sense of being overwhelmed, when it is beyond your reach, when you are hyperventilating, maybe just in your own soul, what do you do? A couple of things. Let me just offer up a couple of things. Maybe you should say out loud, Lord, please take this. Just tell that to God out loud, say it, and resolve to release it. Lord, I trust you with this. You are an all-wise God and a good Father. You see what I'm in. Forgive me from being a control freak, trying to control what I cannot control. Take this. If that's not enough, then if you'd like to think deeply on the sovereignty of God. Just start thinking about the sovereignty of God, the God that is in control of all things. When we say sovereignty of God, we don't mean that God made the clock, wound it up, and letting it standing back and watching it tick. We mean a God that is intricately involved, a God that has taken his people down to the dry place for a reason. Think on the sovereignty, or do this. Think on eternity. Let's say that you're here today, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. You have been redeemed and saved, converted. You are now a son or daughter of God. You are his. If that's true, then you are set to live for eternity. And what you are in is just a small drop in eternity. The last 6 months, the last 10 years, a small drop. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. 70 years? Look, let's say you live 85 years of absolute horror, the worst life. That is a drop in eternity. It helps you to think deeply on the sovereignty of God and the eternity of your soul and what Christ has done for you. Let me give you a fourth. I need to move quickly. Let me give you a fourth one. I regret saying it like this, but this is how I've said it, so here it is. Number four. Don't be the Lone Ranger. Let me tell you why I regret it, because on the way to Mallard Creek, I don't know if somebody got on ChatGPT, artificial intelligence, but they doctored up a picture of me as the Lone Ranger and sent it to me. Yeah, already got it. So I with a nice mask and everything. So somebody's already done it, no need to do it. Here's what I mean when I say don't be the Lone Ranger. When you read verse 5, you'll notice that God says to Moses, let's take all of this public. Let's go out where everybody can see it. Not only that, I'm going to get you some other elders, some brothers to walk with you and stand with you there. I'm going to stand there. You need to have that sort of investment. Here at Hickory Grove, now, by the way, if you are an introvert, don't use your introversion as a reason to not be in some sort of accountability group. We know you like to be alone. We'll let you be alone for a little bit. Then we're going to come bother you. You need to enlist brothers and sisters in your life. Here, we have formal accountability through our discipleship groups that come out of the community groups. You have informal accountability. So, come to Hickory Grove, you find your place where you'd like to sit on a Sunday morning. You sit there typically every single Sunday morning. I see you. You're sitting where you almost always sit. But you'll notice if you don't show up one Sunday morning, when you come back the following Sunday, the people sitting around you, they're going to say, hey, we missed you last Sunday. Why? It's informal accountability. You actually need the church in your life. Not only that, it's good for us now and then to recall God's previous faithfulness. Look, this week, this month, this year does not give you the sum total of your entire life. You ought to be able to give a verbal testimony of what God has done. Tell your story. Tell what God has done in your life. Tell about your sinful life beforehand, how you were lost, but don't glorify that sin. Don't stay there too long. Get quickly to the cross. Talk about how Jesus Christ died in the place of you, a sinner, and took the wrath of God away. Talk about how God loved you when you were an enemy and came pursuing you even though you were an enemy. Talk about how you've been converted. You're no longer the same person. That your faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross has changed you, and you have been living, seeking to honor Him. And talk about what God is doing in your life right now. It's good for you. Good for me to realize God has not created you and brought you into this body to leave you alone. You cannot and should not be the Lone Ranger. Let me give you a fourth one. Is this the fifth one? I lose count. Make it five. Number five, get a handle. Get a handle on the gospel of grace. You need to understand the gospel of grace. Not being religious, not being a church member, not being a Baptist. What is the gospel of grace? Verse 6 is where the gospel is. So let me read it, and then let's go back and look at it like Paul did. This is how verse 6 reads. I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. The Apostle Paul reached back into this passage, brought it forward, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, the rock is Christ. My question is, how? Let me offer up. Like the rock here in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was struck with divine judgment. There at the cross, Jesus Christ bore the curse for our sin. God struck him. This is what Isaiah said. God struck him with the rod of justice. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And here in Exodus chapter 17, as the water flowed out of the rock, so Jesus Christ is the water of life. What did Jesus say in John chapter 4? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. It's the gospel. We rehearse it every Sunday. The gospel tells us God is a good and loving God who created you in his image, but the image of God in you has been so messed up by your sin, we can't even see it hardly anymore. That sin has separated you from God so that you are an enemy of God, and God has put you under condemnation because of your sin. And yet God doesn't just leave us there. God comes after us in love. He's a fully loving God, and he's given us Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. What Adam lost for us in the garden as the first man, Jesus as the second Adam comes and gains every bit and more. Living perfectly, carrying out every will and idea and thought and purpose and law of God the way humans are supposed to. So that when Jesus Christ goes to the cross and you become a Christian, now here's what I want you to envision. You envision that Jesus takes off a sparkling white garment that he earned for you. And he takes off of your body all of the sin and the filth and how terrible it smells and puts it on. And because the wages of sin is death, it's the cross, you see. The cross is where God, the righteous judge, pours out his wrath on his own son in our place. And any person here that trusts Jesus did that for you, the promise of the Bible is you will be saved by God's grace through believing that. And the gospel is wrapped up right there, chapter 17, verse 6. Get a handle. I want you to know, you need to know the gospel of grace. That's a really good place to end, but there's one more verse down there I want to just sort of trot by on our way out this morning. I'll say it like this, especially for the young men in the room, from around age 13 or so to about age 25, it takes us a little while to get our minds together. This point is for you. Number 6, you don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. You don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. You don't have to run into every wall to know that it hurts. You can watch somebody else run into the wall and see them fall down and think, I don't want to do that. Well, why is this here? We're told. Why is this? This is a terrible event. Verse 7 ends in a negative way. It ends with the people grumbling. They end up in a place that gets a terrible name that says they tested God and they have grumbled against God. They even ask, is God with us or not? And why is this here? Paul tells us why this is here. This is here for your instruction. To look at those people and think, I'm going to learn the lesson. God is teaching you today so that you can flourish tomorrow. That flourishing begins with repentance and putting your faith in Jesus. With that in mind this morning, would you join me as we close our time of preaching with a word of prayer and commitment with your heads bowed this morning. Let's go to the Lord. I'll invite any of you here to think deeply with me just for a moment. As we close in prayer, do you need this morning to trust the providence of God? Has He taken you into a camp with no water and you've complained terribly? And maybe you just need to ask God to help you. When we sing, it's good for you to come and pray if you'd like. Maybe you have a secret sin that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, has convicted you of today, and you just want to come and confess that to God and repent of your sin. When we sing, we'll invite you to do that. Or maybe yours is that you actually heard the gospel, you understand it now, you actually want to give your life to Christ. Maybe God has even saved you while I preached. You just believed, you trusted. He'll do that. You trusted Him. And today you want to talk further with the pastor. A couple of ways to do that. When we sing, our pastors will be on the front row. We'll invite you, if you'd like to come and pray, to do that or pray with the pastor. They're glad to pray with you. They'll wait on you to come forward if you'd like to. If that seems awkward to you, then after church, we'll all be in the lobby, and that's a great time to have a conversation about what the Lord is doing in your life. Father, thank You for the good grace You give us in Jesus. Thank You for the joy of Your Word. Thank You for saving and sanctifying. I pray You would call people to Yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, so we sing together?